morning, if you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 24, Luke the third gospel, the third book of the New Testament, the last chapter of that book, chapter 24. We'll consider verses 1 through 12 and 36 through 49 this morning. It is good to celebrate the resurrection. It is good to be reminded of the living Savior who is our King. It was Donald Gray Barnhouse, that storied minister of 10th Presbyterian Church, Philadelphia, who said, "The resurrection of Christ is our receipted bill. Our debt is paid for. We hold in hand our salvation, but we long for the days of heaven where life will be fullest. The resurrection of Christ is our receipted bill. We have in hand the truths of life." God would remind us this morning of the beauty of life triumphed. Death held him back for 3 days, but he triumphed over the grave, triumphing over death. God's word to us this morning, Luke chapter 24. Please consider God's word as I read it for us. Verse 1. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women who with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Verse 36. "And they were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witness to these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." God's word to us. Please pray with me. Holy and gracious Father, it is our desire this morning that you would show us more of yourself, that you would glorify yourself through your word, that you would speak it to our hearts, that we might joy in your joy, the resurrected and living King, Christ Jesus. We praise you in His name. Amen. As you know, I've traveled the last couple of weeks in Mexico and did a wedding last weekend in Mississippi, so I'm glad to be home. On those trips, as we were returning, particularly from Jackson, I flew everywhere else, but I got to drive home with my family from Jackson. We did one of our customs. We listened to a book on tape. And we own all the books of the Narnia series on tape. And on the way home, we listened to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. At the end of that book, one of my sons said to me, "You know, Dad, Aslan's a lot like Jesus, isn't he?" I didn't stop to tell him, well, C.S. Lewis would say that it was only fiction. He was just writing fiction. And in any of those categories of similarity, just happened. But definitely his worldview comes through in that book, doesn't he? The saving one, Aslan, who comes and gives himself for Edmund, substitutes his life, innocent life, for guilty life. One of the beautiful portraits in that book that I think mirrors our text this morning is that as Aslan goes willingly to the stone table where he will be killed, as he is laid upon that table and killed, the two young girls in the story, Susan and Lucy, watch. And they see Aslan, they see him die, and they go to his body after he is dead. And the mice come, and they try to shoo him away, and the mice take off the cords that had bound him. They turn their back and begin to walk away because their heart is heavy with sorrow. And then there is a great crack from behind them. Fearful, they know not whether to look or not. And then they hear the voice of Aslan behind them. Aslan, as he begins to speak to them, they look and they ask him, "Are you real?" He says, "Do I appear it? What does it mean?" And then Aslan explains the meaning of the stone table, the cracking in his life before them. He says to them, "It means," says Aslan, "that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the still and darkness of time before it dawned, she would have seen a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards." Death itself would start working backwards. That is the picture of God's redemption for you. Dead in our sins, Jesus, the saving one, works death backwards. Life He gives us. The innocent Lamb of God paying the eternal and infinite price for our sin that we might have life. And the resurrection? The resurrection is the exclamation point of the work of Christ on our behalf. You see, the beauty of resurrection, which, by the way, we celebrate when? Sunday. Every Sunday. But as we do it in a special way here, as we do it this Holy Week, as we remember the work of the Savior, we're reminded that it ends in joy. And that joy is to be ours, for it is given to the people of God. You see, the resurrection is essential to the Christian life. The resurrection is essential to your life. Without it, Christianity has little meaning. But in it, it is life, very life, for your soul this morning. You see, the resurrection is essential because it teaches us that death will not have the final word. That Sunday, that morn at dusk, halfway through the day, because the Jewish calendar started its day when sun went down, Jesus rose from the grave. And in His rising, everyone was shocked. They couldn't believe it, any of the people who are shown in Scripture. And yet, the beauty is that death will not have the final word. Christ has the final word. And I want to show you what is essential this morning from our text of Jesus' resurrection. And if it's essential for the person and work of Christ, then it's essential for us. But first this morning, and there is an outline, if you are visiting, we do welcome you. There is an outline on the back of your bulletin if you would like to follow. First, you will find there the vindication of Jesus Christ. The vindication of Jesus Christ. The resurrection vindicates the life and work and death of Jesus Christ. Now, let me set the scene for you here. The first to be on the scene when Jesus resurrects from the dead are the women. If you look just a little further back there in chapter 23, you'll see that they were also at the cross. At a distance, but they were at the cross when Jesus died. They were eyewitnesses to it all. And we're told that that their hearts were troubled, that they were startled by this resurrection account. And you might easily gloss over that unless you had been there. You need to realize for these women, for Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and for Joanna and for the other women, they had been eyewitnesses. They had seen this Messiah whom they had called Master and Rabbi, they had seen Him nailed to a cross. They had seen that cross set in place, jolting His very joints. They had seen that ripped body of Christ. They saw His sufferings. They heard His words upon the cross. They heard Him when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When He held back heaven in judgment upon the very people who took His death, they heard His words. They heard His words when He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" When all went dark, they heard His words when He said, "It is finished, and into Your hands I commit My spirit." They saw the death of Jesus. They heard the death of Jesus, and they deeply mourned the death of Jesus. As a matter of fact, it was unlawful for them to prepare the body on the Sabbath, on the Passover, and so quickly His body had been prepared and put in the grave, and so as soon as they could, the women who were concerned about the body of Christ went so they could prepare His body properly for burial. These were women who were mourning. These were women who loved their Savior. Theirs was a heart of devotion and doubt. Devotion and doubt as they went to see their Master in the grave. They went seeking the Master in the grave. But when they got there, what they discovered was not that the Master was in the grave, but He was Master over the grave. You see, here it is, the vindication, the resurrection is the vindication of the work of Jesus Christ. Still, their hearts are numb, their hearts are perplexed. But that is what they are shown here. You know, it's a truth for us as well, isn't it? Sorrowful hearts are often perplexed. Sorrowful hearts often get caught upon a reality or a situation that we believe is true, but oftentimes the truth or that reality that we perceive is misconstrued. It was true here this day. You see, here they are shocked back into reality in verse 5 when they come and the two men, the two angels appear before them. What is it that they are told? It's almost a shot like, "What's the matter with you?" Notice the words in verse 5. "And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Why are you here? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? It's Leon Morris who puts it this way. The point is this. The point is Jesus is not to be thought dead. Therefore, He is not to be sought among the dead. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And then notice, if we were to put it, you know, in my Bible, there's red letters for the words of Jesus. Some of your Bibles may have those too. You know, you've got black words for all the text, red words for Jesus. Those words aren't any more special. The Scripture is all inerrant, infallible, and sufficient for life. But you know, if we were going to make it special, we might put these next words in all caps. because there is no more astonishing statement in all of Scripture than these words in verse 6. In verse 6a, what does it say? After they have told him not to seek the living among the dead, what do they proclaim, these angels? They say, He is not here, but He has risen. He is not here, but He is risen. For some of you, those words just wash over your back like water off a duck's back because you've heard them time and again. But go back to the scene. Set your mind in the way that the women heard those words. Here the startling contrast is there. This Messiah, this King, this saving one is risen. Death has not conquered Him. He has conquered death. You see the vindication of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection points us to true reality, even amidst our grief and sorrow. Life needs to be tested by reality, by true reality. You know, while we were in Mexico, there were, 13 of us that went to Mexico and 12 of us who went to Peru. And we're going to share about that on April 17th, okay, at a family night supper. But I want to share one experience. It's interesting as a pastor to go on one of these trips and have a lot of fun. And I got to be on this trip. I got to be the laborer to the laborer. Pilo was the laborer, the maestro, Chewy. He was the guy who set the block and built the walls, and we helped him and had several people on our team working to help them. But I got to work along these two guys and watch these two guys. You know, it's amazing to watch people who don't have what we have build walls that look good, that are straight. You know how they do that? When they want to set the foundation, they take a long piece of tubing, clear tubing, and they put water in that tubing, and how they line the wall up, making sure it's straight, setting the level on that wall, they put water throughout that line, and then they can measure it. You know how I'd do it? You know, if they're going to build the wall this high from this wall, I'd start right here, and I'd just kind of walk. You know, there it'd be, right? That's level, right? My hand didn't move a bit. Well, I didn't think about that, but the ground moved, right? Yeah, they're brighter than me. They were on to this. You know, this water level, it worked. Every time they would build a portion of the wall, they would check it by that level, by the water, not by the water level, but by another level after they had set the line. You know, that was how the wall, you know, they humored me. They let me lay a few blocks. And then Chewie would come by and he'd kind of look at it. He'd get out the level. Then he'd chop up what I did. It took me 30 minutes to lay. He laid in 2 minutes. I'm sure he could have done the job faster than I could. But, you know, every time he would lay blocks, I would look. He would lay a line and then he would lay the level against it. And, you know, if he got it just right, he was impressed with himself. But always he checked it by an objective reality. His eye was good. His eye was better than mine. But still, it was what the level said. That determined reality. What I want to propose to you this morning is that it's not the experiences of your life that determine reality. It's God's reality, and particularly this morning, the resurrection that is true reality. That's what determines reality for us this morning. That's what should be center point of our lives. That's what we should draw near and enjoy. You see, Jesus' resurrection is the plumb line of God's reality in a broken world. It's Jesus who sets the straight line. It's the Savior's resurrection giving us life that shows us what true life, what the reality of life is to be. You know, when the Lord, when these angels, and then finally when the Lord comes to the disciples, they have to invade the disciples, the women's unbelief. It's true for you, isn't it? It's true for all of us. God has to invade our unbelief. We are prone to disbelief. When our hearts struggle, we forget God. We forget the truths of God. We forget the faithfulness of God. Are you missing the reality? You know, here we have women of devotion and doubt. You know, their devotion is better than the disciples, right? They come to the tomb to prepare the body. Where do you find the disciples? The women are worried about preparing the body of Christ. The men are hidden behind locked doors, worried about saving their skin. Jesus comes to them both. Unbelief, it's not a problem for the Savior. He can invade it. He can confront it. He can draw people to reality, to resurrection reality, to truth. That's what Jesus is doing. And that's what Jesus would do for us. You see, we are a people of belief and unbelief as well. We often are a people of devotion and doubt. We often lose sight of the saving one and His work for us. But we need to see the beauty of salvation. You know, unbelief comes and it says, listen to me, listen to me, help yourself. Only you can save yourself. Jesus, by His Spirit, must invade our lives and show us no. The reality of life is not what you do for you. The reality of life is what I have done for you. See, there is the beauty, the resurrection truth. That truth invades our unbelief. That truth invades our life. November, I believe it was November the 22nd, the 23rd, November the 22nd, 1963. David Lodge, a playwright of the day, was sitting watching one of his plays. The play was made in such a way that when the actor got to a certain point, he was to sit down at a radio. And when he sat down at that radio, he would tune it to a station. And everybody in the room would hear what was really on that station. And whatever he tuned it to, because the station was different every time, he would tune it to, and that would be kind of the background noise for the play that was going on. The actor began to sit down and going through his part, tuned in. And when he tuned into something, it kind of caught his attention. And he heard an anxious reporter on the other end that said, "Today in Dallas, Texas, John F. Kennedy has been shot." Quickly, he turned it off. But you know what? Reality had invaded that room. It could not be turned back from. Everyone who was sitting there knew that truth. The resurrection of Christ does that. It does that for us. It invades the room. It reminds us Christ is true. That the living Savior is true. You see, we often have to question what we call as reality. I've told some of y'all, y'all know I was filmed for a reality TV show. I've got a new idea for one. I'm going to call it Rev. For Reverend Rev, we'll have a new reality TV show. But I don't know. Several years ago, it was actually before Survivor was famous. How long has Survivor been on? We're in what, the 32nd season of Survivor. It was right before that. But when reality TV was kind of getting, I had a kid who was former high school we worked with. They had a very good show choir, and a couple of the kids out of there, one of them's in NSYNC, and so had some connections. And so one of the kids in my group was invited to be in part of a show called Making of the Band. Well, he was their top pick at first. He was the man. You know, y'all think that those shows are reality, right? No. They may approximate reality. They may look like reality. They came into my office. I prayed with him. They filmed it. Can you believe that didn't make the show? I turned the first one. I was so surprised that my prayer with Paul didn't make the first show, but it didn't. And so I didn't get my 3 minutes of fame on ABC. But you know what I learned from that experience walking through it with this young man who I had the privilege to marry last year? I didn't marry him, but I did the service. He married somebody else. Krista. I saw him this weekend. You know, what I got to see is everything about that show and him, yeah, it was real to a point. But it was a manipulated reality. It was a forced reality. You see, producers, they got to get viewing. They got to get rates. And so they manipulate that. You know, that's what life is without Christ. To manipulate a reality. We get so caught on the circumstances. We need resurrection truth to invade our hearts and soul and show us reality. What if the reality of Christ was first in your life? You know, people will say to me sometimes, they'll say, Wade, you know, after church or after a couple of days, Wade, that's all well and good. Wade, that truth about God is good, but how does that help me in real life? I usually take a step back, kind of grip my teeth for a second. You know what I want to say? You just gave up everything. You just gave up everything. You assumed something there. You assumed that what's out there, outside those doors, that's reality. You know what I'm telling you this morning? This is reality. This is reality. This is the picture, this side of heaven, of what heaven will be like. And heaven is reality. Our lives are to be governed and directed in light of the living Savior who has in reality won the battle. Jesus is vindicated. His life, His death, His work for us. That is reality, my friends. You see, you don't come to church to get away from reality. You come to church to get a picture of reality. You come to church to see what life is to be like. You come to church to get a reprieve from the assault of manipulated reality out there. See what we need. Sunday by Sunday, and this resurrection day is a larger picture of Him who has won, of Jesus, the resurrected Lord. See, it's the beauty of the gospel to us this morning. It's a receipted bill. We don't have it in every part, but we have it in truth, and we long for it in full. So I want you to see this morning that Jesus' resurrection is the plumb line of God's reality in a broken world. It always keeps our eyes upon the level, upon the truth of Christ, the resurrection for us. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see the victory of Jesus Christ. Not only is He vindicated, not only is His work shown and approved, but His victory is sure and powerful. You see, what is the greatest foe to be conquered? What is the greatest problem? What is the greatest struggle we have? I want to propose for you, the beauty of the resurrection is that Jesus conquered our greatest foe. What's the first curse? What's the greatest curse? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge and good, you shall surely what? You shall surely die. What is it that Jesus conquers? The beauty of the second Adam here. What does He do in our stead? What does He conquer? He conquers death. The greatest foe Christ has conquered. Notice there again in verse 6. He is not here, but He is risen. And then I think a very key word here. Remember. The women are charged to remember. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered His words. Jesus had called it. Jesus didn't just die and rise and it was all okay. Jesus, through His whole ministry, had been telling His people, His disciples, this is what's going to happen. I will suffer at the hands of sinful men. I will be crucified and I will rise on the third day. Go back with me to Luke chapter 9. We'll just look at a few of the ones that are in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9 verse 22. Notice there, Jesus speaking to His own says this, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day," what? "On the third day be raised." Notice another time, turn in your Bible over to Luke, let's see here, Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. Notice, "And talking to the 12," this is Jesus, "and talking to the 12, He said to them, 'See, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished.'" When did this begin? The divine design was all the way back in the prophets. As a matter of fact, it was before the dawn of time. This plan that was coming to pass. Notice what Jesus says. That this must be accomplished. Verse 32. "For He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. and after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is not just an afterthought. It's not just like a basketball player going down the court and calling his shot. And everybody going, sweet, man, did you see that? It was nice. He called that shot, bang. Makes it, and everybody goes crazy. No, this was prime to the plan of Jesus Christ. It's the victory of Christ that is displayed here. It's the beauty. And in verse 24 there, back in verse 7, that the Son of Man may be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Notice there this idea of it was determined. It was pleasing to God. It was important for the salvation of people. The Greek word there, gives rise to the necessity of this being fulfilled. The angels know what the women need to know, what the disciples need to know in a few verses, and what we need to know this morning. It was necessary that Christ die and Christ rise for the salvation of His people. You see, the stone is not rolled away that morning. It's not rolled away to let Jesus out. Locked doors and walls weren't a problem for Jesus in His resurrected body. That stone was rolled away to let the women in, to let you and I in this morning so that we could see the victory of Christ. The angels weren't there because it was any less true if they hadn't spoken. The angels were there so that they could take the guesswork out of any truth. We don't have to guess at the truth this morning. Jesus is victorious. Jesus, the victorious King. The guy we need to keep our eye upon, Jesus. But you know, and I know, when our confidence fails, our memory fails, right? When tragedy strikes, our memory, we suffer memory loss. Notice what is said to the women here. Remember. And once their memory is jarred, they remember. What is it they remember? The words of Christ. The words of Christ. That this event, that this victory would come. You see, the resurrection of Jesus teaches us that Jesus is true to His Word. You know what you have for yourself this morning in the book you carry, in that which you look at? You have the demonstration that Jesus is true to His Word. When you're slow to belief, where do you go? Go to the Word of Jesus. Are you ever slow of a belief? Do you ever lose sight? Does your memory ever fail you about gospel truth? Be reminded of the victory of Jesus this morning. It was Wellington, Duke Wellington, who was one of the great military leaders of history. At one point, Wellington had never lost a battle, and at one point he was in a battle and behind one line, and he saw one of the parts of his line that was converging in battle begin to falter and fail. The men were beginning to fall apart, and he knew if that part fell, that part of the line fell through, that the battle was lost. And so he took his horse and he rode into the midst of that line. His men were beginning to retreat. One of the men looked back at the battle and saw Wellington. And they said these words. They said, "There's the Duke. God bless him. I'd rather see his face than a whole brigade." The other men of Wellington's line heard and turned and began to follow Wellington in the battle. The battle was won. Their memory had failed them for a moment, but when their glance was cast upon the leader, they went forth. When we struggle, oftentimes, we're slow to belief. We lose sight, and what we need is a glimpse at the captain of our soul, the captain of life, the one who has won the battle, who will never lose, who cannot lose, for He is victorious. Jesus is our victorious King. You see, the resurrection on display, it reminds us that our King, Jesus, is worthy of our allegiance. But what difference would it make? What difference would it make if we actually lived as if the resurrection happened? What difference would it make in our lives if we lived as if the resurrection was victorious and we were a part of that victory? How would we live if Jesus' resurrection is true? Well, let me just propose a couple of things that it might mean for us. It might mean the whole ebb and flow of our lives would be different. The priorities of our life would be different, even the focus of our life. You know, many of us, we come home in the evening and we've had a long day at school or at work, and what do? We sit down and, well, you don't do it with a channel anymore, right? What do? You get your clicker and you click on the indoctrination box. You know, if we lived in light of the resurrection, where we take all of our cues from that 22-inch, 32-inch, 62-inch, 72-inch, what's the biggest you can get now? 144-inch? I don't know. Yeah, you know, it might be. You know, even TV knows this now, that it has such powerful... Marion and I were watching TV the other night, and the TV commercial came on and said, you know, it's proven that families that have dinner together twice a week, sit at the dinner table, turn the TV off, they do better, right? Their kids smoke less, their kids drink less. What would it do to our lives if we lived in light of resurrection truth? Maybe that wouldn't be the thing that governs. I realize some of us are going to have to change our taste buds. That's the easy thing to do, right? But you know what the better, what's more savory? It's to come home and enjoy fellowship with one another. What if we gathered around and said, what did the Lord do in your life today? Well, wouldn't that be a novel idea? What's the resurrected Savior showing you today? In your dorm room, in your family, at the dinner table. What if we governed our lives so that that the table that held the Bible and God's Word was center and not the wall that held the TV? Now, I'm not against TV. Please don't hear me. I like TV. I like movies. I enjoy watching them. But you can become a slave, and it indoctrinates you. But what should indoctrinate our soul today is the loving Savior, the living Savior, the resurrected Savior. Well, what about your job or your school? What if a job was more than a paycheck to you? What if a school was more than a report card to you? How would it be different? What if you went to work saying, you know, my goal today is to do a good job and to glorify my Lord in that job? Would it be different? What if you went to work saying, I'm going to represent as an ambassador the resurrected King, and He stands with me, behind me, before me as I go? Would anything change in your life? I don't tell you about the resurrection just to get you thinking about this nice thought that Jesus is alive somewhere. Jesus is alive and reigning, and He wants to make resurrection truth demonstrated through His people. See, He's true to His Word, and He's true to His people. And we should be reminded of that. What if we lived as if the resurrection was true? Then you know what? Then the world and its prowess and the opinion of godless men and women would be much less savory to us than the glory of Christ. You see, we need to harness this idea that the Savior came to show us life, to live. And we need to work life from the inside out. Not letting externals govern us, but letting life, life in Christ, lead us. You see, we must always wrestle with true belief. We must always wrestle this side of heaven with belief and unbelief, with devotion and doubt. But remember, Jesus is true to His Word. Remember, Jesus is victorious. Remember, Jesus leads us in victory. Cast your glance upon the captain of your soul. He is vindicated, He is victorious, and therefore He is to be venerated. We should stand in awe of Him. We should stand in deep and abiding respect, and we should worship Him. Thirdly, see that, and we won't have much time to go here, but consider verses 36 through 49. We'll come back and look at these in more depth. Women notice. The angels told him to go back and tell who? Go back and tell the disciples, right? Verse 11, what happens? Men then heard about as well as we do today, right? Women came to the apostles, told them, and what does it say? But these things, verse 11, these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Notice, Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus is going to claim His worship. He's going to show His people, and He appears in their midst. And what is it when Jesus comes to at least 10 of the 12, right? Judas is on a rope and Thomas is not there. We find him coming back to Jesus. But he comes to the disciples. He comes to the room and into their presence. And what does Jesus offer his apostles? Those guys who were concerned about their own skin, who were cowering in a room, what does he do? He comes in and how do they respond? In fright, in fear. But what does he say? Peace to you. Notice what Jesus offers them. In verse 36, he offers them peace. In verses 38 through 40, he offers them proof. See here my hands, my feet. He even eats for them. By the way, spirits don't eat, right? He's showing them it's a bodily resurrection. I am who I say I am. I am Lord. In verse 44, he shows them prophecy fulfilled. And then in verse 46 and on, he shows them proclamation to go for. So there's your four P's, right? Peace, proof, prophecy, proclamation. He shows them the whole package, the Christian life. Why? Because Jesus is to be worshipped by those he sends for. Jesus is to show us a life. And we need to see that this King is to be worshipped. That his goal for the throngs of men is the same as his goal achieved in heaven. That he is worshipped and praised and glorified. You see, Jesus' resurrection assures my resurrection. Jesus' resurrection assures your resurrection. Jesus guarantees life for his own. So his own worship and praise him. What difference does it make that Jesus rose? So last train out of Poland, a young doctor, she had in tow her two children, a toddler and an infant. She planned to get out before the Blitzkrieg came across Poland, but she left just as it was coming across. Last train out. A trip that was to take only a couple of hours into Allied territory took 3 or 4 days. When they got to the stop, her baby was near dehydration, almost dying. She met some nuns there. They promised they would take her to the hospital and seek to revive her, and so they did. The mother was greatly relieved. That night, while she was in the hospital was bombed. Bombed out. Everybody was said to be dead. It was confirmed, no survivors. Mother couldn't handle the thought of that, though. With toddler in tow and flashlight, she went picking through the rubble of that hospital for hours. And then, at the end of her moment, she heard the cry. She heard a cry and began to remove rubble and picked up a baby. It was her baby. What was the difference in that search? Between desperate grief and deep and abiding joy. You see, what the resurrection gives to you and I this morning, the truth for those who by faith claim Christ, rest in Christ, peace and joy for life. Zeal for the gospel. Why? Because Jesus' resurrection assures my resurrection. So we can go forward in peace. You see, the resurrection is God's amen to Jesus' statement, it is finished. And if you need more proof, flip with me as we close to Revelation chapter 1. Notice John as he finds himself in the place before Jesus. What is it in verse 17? When he saw him, he fell to his feet as though he were dead. And what does Jesus say to John? Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Death and Hades. Why is the resurrection essential? Because death must be conquered. And Jesus has conquered death. Beloved, death has not the final word. Jesus does. Go forth with real knowledge this morning. Remember, here you discovered reality. Reality for living in the world around you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the saving one. We thank you for his resurrection and for the hope and the reminder that is ours this day of reality true. Thank you for life. Forgive us of our sins. Send us forth with zeal the joy of the gospel. We praise you, the resurrection and the life. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.